Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi. Thank you so much. Appreciate it. It's 10:45. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم ينفعنا بما علمتنا وينفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما يا كريم رب العالمين. اللهم نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وشفاء لكل داء آمين يا رب العالمين. الحمد لله, we are back with another session here, session number 12. On our series here, going over the fiqh of salah, all the rulings that's derived for the purification and for the prayer itself. And of course, we finished the purification part a while ago. And last week, we went over the complete aspect of the prayer from the front, from the beginning to the end, and noted every single position or everything, every action in the prayer, for the most part, as either being an obligatory act or something that is wajib, necessary, or something that is sunnah, highly recommended to do. So therefore we know the different rulings within the prayer. So in case, once again, something does happen in the prayer, something is skipped over, something is forgotten, you know exactly what you need to do to make that up or start the prayer over, or etc. Inshallah ta'ala. So that's where we were. So last week we also went over the invalidators of the prayer, which are quite obvious, certain things like speaking, eating, drinking, things like that, we went over. And so we will continue kind of on that same kind of note, going over the disliked aspects of the prayer, and then we'll try to get into the congregational aspects of the prayer, praying in the congregation. What is some things that we should know about that, inshallah ta'ala. So here we go, bismillahirrahmanirrahim. All right, so, whoops. So here, like, actually, I wanna cover one thing that I didn't cover last week, and that is reading from a mushaf, or a copy of the Quran in prayer. So that is something that is, became much more common, especially with the COVID era, and some things that were stated in last Ramadan for people that could not attend Taraweeh, and which might be somewhat of the case for this Ramadan. So we'll talk about that. We'll talk about the dislike action of the prayer, just like I just mentioned, and congregational prayer. And then we have some review questions. Question number one is, Maryam only said Subhana Rabbiyal A'la once in prostration before the Imam said Allahu Akbar to rise up. What should she do? Okay, so she only said it once, and then the Imam said Allahu Akbar. So she's like, oh, wow, you know, she didn't get a chance to say more. What should she do, et cetera? And then a review question for number two, just to warm us up here, is Farouk sees his child spilling a cup of water on the ground during prayer and waves his finger at him to stop. Can he continue with his prayer? So those are the two things who kind of went over this a bit last week here. So you could go ahead and take a shot at it in the chat box there. And if you're at home, you could say it loudly to your screen if you don't have, if you're not on the Zoom link, and you know, play along, and inshallah, we'll see what how people do just from a quick review from last week's here. So Brother Johan, mashallah, mashallah, always quick to the draw there. Quickly say two more and then quickly go up, and second answer is yes. Right, so here for the, so Brother Johan's partially correct on the first answer, is Subhana Rabbi al-A'la doesn't really take that long to say. I mean, you can say it super duper fast, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, and then come back up, right? We kind of talked about it last week, is that we're speaking to Allah Subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, we're not speaking to a person at a, you know, fast food, you know, window or something like you're really quick, you know, want to put your order in really quick or talk to someone in a rush, right? We're talking to our Lord. So therefore we want to say it in a manner that is respectable and also slow enough that we understand what we're saying also. So hear that, yes, you can't say two more times quickly. I remember this is sunnah to say three times. So even though she did say it once, she is fine. If you didn't say anything, okay, then she is still fine. So we talked about saying Subhana Rabbi al-A'la and Subhana Rabbi al-Azim when you're in the bowing position is a sunnah. So here that, yeah, she could rattle it off two more times quickly to fulfill the sunnah, or we said that it is wajib to follow the imam. So therefore that takes a higher priority. So therefore she should come up. The last thing is that what she wants to do is say it twice slowly, and then the imam is already saying Allahu Akbar to go back down, and then she's coming back up, and then she now has to go back down, and so forth. So the answer to that, yes, you can say it quietly, you can say it quickly, two more quickly, or just come up with the imam, since that is a higher priority. All right. Question number two, Brother Johan said that, yes, he can continue his prayer. So we talked about that since he waved his hand, his finger here, right? And he didn't say stop or don't do that. Finger waving and these certain things are like communication, right? Like if somebody tells you in prayer, are you hungry? And you go, right? It's just like communication, isn't it? Right? It's just like speaking, I should say, right? So therefore, it takes the ruling of speaking in the court, in the prayer, which is forbidden, and also that it is something that would invalidate your prayer. So if somebody would pray and someone says Assalamu Alaikum to them and they go, or somebody is praying, like I said, for their child spills water and they go, you know, or whatever, right? That's all type of analogous to speaking, right? This means no, I'm not hungry. This means don't spill the water, right? Be careful, don't do that. So therefore, that will take you out of the prayer. That will break your prayer, and therefore you have to start over. So that will be the ruling on that. Hopefully that was clear, inshallah ta'ala. All right, reading from a mushaf. Let's go over this issue really quickly. So reading from a printed copy of the Quran. So that's what a mushaf means. Mushaf comes from the word suhuf, which means pages. And so it means a bind copy of the Quran. A lot of people get kind of antsy when you say that a copy of the Quran, and people say the Quran cannot be copied. It is verbal. The Quran is a verbal, you know, communication from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So some people get really make a bit of an issue when you say it's a copy of the Quran, as if there are different copies of it, if you will. But I think we all understand that it's a printed copy from the original Quran, right? So anyhow, so the word mushaf is kind of the term that most people use. Did somebody ask something here? So Brother Johannes said, couldn't you say it is only a movement? So, that's a good question. So Brother Johan's talking about excessive movements. So last week we talked about excessive movements in prayer. Excessive movements will take you out of the prayer. And when we talked about what is an excessive movement, we said, number one, if somebody will look at you praying and they would think that you're not praying for that moment. And number two, if you make three consecutive actions, it's one way the scholars kind of helped people figure out if they're made too much excessive movements. So that is one category. We're going over to another category, which is this speaking. So speaking is what, right? We talked about you cannot speak, in normal conversation in prayer, just like eating and drinking also, right? So here, the analogy here is that waving your finger or telling people Assalamu Alaikum or waving hi is the equivalent of speaking, of saying hello or saying I'm not hungry, or do not do that, that it is. So it's not necessarily the excessive motion, is more that it's analogous to speaking. If you think about it, it's not really much motion if you wave your hand, but it's more connected to the speaking. So go back over to the mushaf here, right? So that's the term mushaf, basically means a copy of the Quran or the, if you will, and that's an Arabic term that's used. Mostly amongst the scholars and in the books and so forth. So in the Hanafi school, it is not permissible to hold a mushaf, a copy of the Quran, if you will, or a printed copy of the Quran, and read from it an obligatory or supplicatory prayer, right? Definitely not obligatory prayer. The rules for obligatory prayers are much more strict. Supplicatory prayers, which means like your sunnah prayers, a little bit more leeway just for certain things, but here you will not do that. Why is that not permissible for? So Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah mentions, and it's from his students have related from him, is that number one, it's excessive motions. Because, right, you're holding a book, right? Which you could be super still while holding a book, right? And then you have the turning of the pages also, which you could argue is that's not much emotion also. If you just turn a page once every, you know, couple minutes, because it's going to take you a while to read that page, it's not really excessive, right? So those are two things that he mentioned. Also, there's a notion that you are, if you have not memorized that portion of the Quran you're reading from, it's almost like learning, because you're reading and it's kind of like helping you, assisting you in your recitation, right? It's like a, you know, so it's almost like a person behind you that's whispering what to say, and then you're listening to it and then you're saying it almost, right? So here that the prayer is not meant for learning, it's not learning time for the prayer. The prayer is meant to focus on Allah and worship Him, not necessarily try to learn or read from the Quran there. Also, some of the scholars mention is that it's similar to how the Christians or other religions would worship, where they'll hold a book and then they'll read from it together, you know, when, however they pray. And maybe you've seen this in, you know, TV shows, movies, or etc., that people will hold a book and then they'll all read it together, passages, or they might use it for their prayer. So we kind of want to do away from that. So these are some of the reasons what they brought it up for, right? And of course, if you hold a mushaf in your hand, if you hold a Quran in your hand, you're changing the form of the prayer to an extent, where we all know the sunnah way of the prayer is to keep your hands folded, either from the different opinions that we all went over, from, you know, below the chest or below the navel, right? And so now you're have your hands up and you're holding a book. It changes the outlook and the form of the prayer. And especially if you're going to make bowing and prostration, you know, if you're going to put the book on the ground and then if you're going to hold it up in the air while you, you know, make prostration, or you're going to tuck it under your arm, and then you get some, you know, different ways that the Prophet never prayed in this form before. Okay, so this is one of the reasons why the Hanafi school has disallowed it. The Maliki school, the Shafi school, and the Hanbali school has allowed it in supplicatory prayers, that you could hold a mushaf and read from it. And from them, they didn't see it as being excessive motion. They didn't see it as other, from other reasons that I mentioned. Okay, so now you kind of know the difference of opinion on that. Some people do away with holding the mushaf where they put a book rack. Maybe you've seen this in some masjids. They have a, you know, a book holder, if you will, that almost like, you know, the people use that, you know, for music, they put their music sheets on in a stand. So same thing, they hold the book there. So therefore they're not holding it in prayer. And so they have it in front of them and they can just look at it and then read from it. Okay. So you kind of still has, you have no excessive motions now because you're not holding it. The form of the prayer is still preserved because you have your hands folded normally and you're not, you know, holding a book in your hand, but you still kind of have the learning aspect of you're reading something that's in front of you and it's teaching you or is helping you on those verses that maybe you did not memorize. So therefore there's some of these issues, okay? But all the other schools allowed it, and that's why especially with COVID was, you know, it's a whole different world we're in. So many, many scholars have allowed for holding a mushaf in the prayer, especially for last year, because we could not go to our masjids. And Taraweeh, we know most people have not memorized very much of the Quran, unfortunately. So, and they want to, mashallah, they want to feel that love of the Quran and hear the Quran and feel how they used to would feel if they would come to the masjid and hear it recite for a long period of time. So that was I was allowed, and even the Hanafi scholars, some of them gave the concession to follow the other schools' opinions in going ahead and holding a mushaf in your hand. Reading from an electronic device, right? So a lot of people now, you know, books are unfortunately becoming a thing of the past to an extent. People love PDFs and people love, you know, eBooks and have apps, a Quran app on your phone. And yeah, it's really convenient, alhamdulillah. I could definitely see the benefit of that. Or on your iPad or your tablet. And so people, we see sometimes, we see people using that in prayer. Usually a follower, not really the imam doing it. And so number one, from what I mentioned in the Hanafi school is that, and on the other schools, is that, is that a follower, there's no need for a follower to use a mushaf, right? To hold it in their hand and read from it. Number one, they're not leading the prayer. And so therefore they don't need that to assist them. It might bring concentration to them because they're reading the verses and they're following along with the imam, right? But this is not time, this is salah, right? And this is not time to touch up on your reading of Arabic and your Quran and read along with the imam. You could turn on a CD at home or on YouTube and watch a video and follow with at home if you want to, right? This is salah, it's a bit different. Will that help you a lot more in your concentration for someone who doesn't know the Arabic or even someone who knows Arabic to kind of follow along so their mind doesn't, wander? Yeah, of course, right? I mean, there's a lot of things that people could do to make sure their mind does not wander. But we don't allow those certain things because this is not how the Prophet ﷺ taught the companions. And like I said, the prayer is to be in a certain form of meditation, a certain form of focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, if you can understand the verses, to ponder on that while you're in prayer. And of course, I agree with everybody. If you do not know the Arabic, it is tremendously hard, especially in Taraweeh at times, to keep your focus, especially when we're in a world where everyone likes fidgeting with their phone and doing other things, to stand silently and not move for 10 seconds is very tough, right? Yet alone 5 minutes, etc. Right? But this is something that we need to train ourselves on, this tranquility, and believe me, it'll help you a lot in your other aspects of your life. So anyhow, so therefore there's no need for a follower, 7-10 rows in the back or whatever, that's holding a mushaf and following it. There is some concession for someone who's right behind the imam in Taraweeh, who is not a hafiz, but they have the Quran just to correct the imam that's leading, to have a mushaf, to have a Quran to correct the imam. In case the imam gets stuck in Taraweeh and does not know the next verse and there's no one behind that could correct him. So if there's a person that wants behind them, you only need one person to have a mushaf to help, to read from, to help the imam if they get stuck, then that's understood. And I think everyone could agree on that. Alrighty. Reading from electronic devices, once again, is that electronic devices, if you would go with the other schools of thought on this one, and if you're the imam, let's say you're praying at home in Taraweeh, who knows how Taraweeh will kind of look like this year, as I'm hearing that some of the masjids will open up. But nonetheless, if you're at home, let's say you're just taking some more caution and being at home, and you want to read from mushaf following the opinion of the other schools, then the thing is with an electronic device, even though it might be lighter, it might be more convenient, is that it has other functions that holding a book does not have. Number one, it emits a lot of light from the screen, which a mushaf wouldn't. Of course, if you're praying against someone next to someone else, that could bother them. And then also you have notifications that come up and messages. So you could turn off those notifications. I think you put in like airplane mode or something. And you can make sure that these things don't come on. But of course, it would be better if you hold a mushaf. But then, if you want to use electronic device, just make sure you do take off those notifications, those extra things that might come up and actually, bother you, if you will. And I know some people on their tablet and their phone, they're reading from it and it actually locks every like 3 minutes or every minute. And then they have to go and put their password on every time, then open it up. I mean, you're adding much more extra things there. And, it's more distractions. So kind of something to be aware about. So questions or comments on that, let me know. Where's my mouse? All righty. Okay, so let's go over some disliked acts of the prayer. So one thing, something about disliked acts of the prayer, some books mention multiple of them. There's some thick books that I haven't that mention about 70 something dislike acts of the prayer. Some of them overlap, so we're not going to go over that many here, almost around 17, or I believe we're going to go over, but there's a lot more than the ones that invalidate your prayer. Number one, what is disliked in prayer is to leave something that is wajib or something that's sunnah deliberately. So to know that you missed it and not try to make it up, right? Or if you missed it forgetfully, then that wasn't deliberate, right? So therefore, definitely try to remember it next time, okay? That's why you mentioned that it's just like to pray a prayer, missing a wajib and not making that up. Either doing sajda sahu at the end or repeating the prayer if you forgot to do sajda sahu. Number two is fidgeting with one's clothes, body, or slight movements. We said excessive movements will take you out of the prayer, but slight movements, right? People are just stroking their beard, wiping their face, and then stroking their beard, and then they're fixing their hat, and then, you know, every like periodically, it's almost like they're doing it. And I told you that comes from a bigger issue of us always training ourselves to not be still, right? If we're waiting in line in the grocery store, pull out your phone, even though it's not necessary, read something, I don't know, answer a message, right? You're at a stoplight. Let's all be honest with each other. People pull out their phone, you know, read text messages and whatever the case may be. And so we're always fidgeting and doing certain things. And that calmness of mind is almost, gosh, man, subhanAllah, it's almost out of the playbook for many people. And a lot of people struggle with this. It kind of leads into like ADD and attention deficit disorder, where people cannot concentrate much anymore. It plays into the Jumu'ah khutbah, right? If it goes a little bit too long, it's hard for people to focus along. Same thing with the salah. So it's really important that we train ourselves to have tranquility, to have stillness, and not necessarily pull off our phone every single time or switch on the TV or something else, whatever the case may be. And alhamdulillah, that brings some tranquility to your limbs and also to the mind and to the heart, okay? And so when we go back to excessive movements, this is kind of the issue here. So if it is not ongoing, then it's somewhat dislike. So if people, the default is to be super still. Like, yeah, just basically don't move. Once you fold your hand, you're done. Of course, if there's something that, you know, itches you, you know, or you have a pain, okay, that, you know, you go there, that's it, you're done, right? But to kind of just keep moving your arms and you're leaning back and forward, and then like I said, people rock when they pray. All this is not part of the prayer and also bothers a lot of other people that are around you. Ongoing fidgeting is prohibitively disliked, almost like sinful to keep on just consistently, you know, doing certain things, right? Shuffling the feet, et cetera, moving back and forth, all these different things that people do in the prayer. And they said if it's excessive, right? And we talked about what is excessive, then that will take you out of the prayer. Number three, to move what is on the ground for prostration except once, right? And this comes from a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where of course they used to pray on the dirt, like on gravel. That's some narrations mention that also. You could see how that might be quite tough to pray on. But so that people would move around pebbles every time they go down for sujood and they come back up and then they'll kind of make it smooth again. And so it's almost like coming part of the prayer to do that. And so and if you're praying at home and your prayer rug's a little wrinkled or something and you just want to straighten it every single time, is don't worry, don't focus too much on those things. Like I mentioned, the focus should be on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you are bowing yourself, that you're prostrating yourself onto the ground, right, in humbleness and humility, right, to the Lord that has created you. This should be in the presence of the heart, not necessarily if the prayer rug is slightly off or because it has a little wrinkle in the corner that's just killing me, right? Like I said, and every time you go to a prostration, you're trying to smooth it out, you're trying to fix it, etc. Of course, something that physically bothers you, because you're going to put your head down and, you know, something rough on the ground or something, okay, that kind of makes sense, right? But to make it, you know, ongoing all the time, then this is the problem. And what you're going to see about all these things that are disliked in prayer, not all, but most things, is pretty much anything that's going to take you away from your focus and distract you. You know, anything, if you will. That's pretty much what the common principle is here. Sometimes I have to move a camera. Yeah, sometimes if the cat goes on, hopefully, like, sometimes I have to move children. That's my issue. You know, they'll lie purposely across the prayer rug and try to block where I have to put my head, you know. Anyhow, so like, yeah, when you go down, then you move it. You know, you have the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ when he was praying to Hajjud, and the room was small, so when he would make sujood, you would have to move the foot of Aisha, radiallahu anha, and then make sujood, and then put her foot back because she's sleeping, you know, subhanAllah. So yeah, if something that's there, I'm assuming the cat, hopefully the cat will move. If you come down, you know, you might have to nudge it with your head or something, but anyhow. Most, Brother Nisar, but most people like to transfer weight between toe to ankle almost subconsciously. Yeah, that's definitely, that's not, if it's subconsciously, obviously they're not doing, I mean, no one really fidgets too much out of, like, purposely. Like, I'm praying, I just want to do this just because, you know, I want to mess around. No one really does that. People do it because it is subconscious, they just can't keep themselves still. And to move that back and forth thing from the front, is that something that someone should work on? And just try to take note, that, oh shoot, I'm doing that. Let me stay silent. You know, let me stop like playing with my fingers. Some people, when they're holding their hand, they're just doing this, you know? And they don't really realize they're doing it. They're just, you know, whatever. Or they're figuring this out, or they're, you're gonna see one of the things people crack their knuckles while they're praying. So here it's that, yeah, it is definitely makruh, right? But the thing is to work on that and try to break that out and to be conscious of it. And I can say it's not necessarily taking them out of the prayer. It's not like it's invalidating the prayer, but it's something just like to do. That, like I said, the default is Allahu Akbar. That's it. Right? It's like it's a bit militarized if you want to think about it that way. But that's how the scholars define khushu'. And I think I mentioned this last week. Is khushu', when scholars talk about having khushu' in prayer, having presence of the heart and tranquility in prayer and focus in prayer. Some define it as not necessarily thinking about Allah the whole time. Some define it the stillness of the limbs. And you'll find that in a lot of books, that the way they define khushu' or presence of the heart is to not necessarily about focusing on Jahannam and Jannah and Allah, is to keep still your limbs. Just like, you know, as if you're a tree, you're just not moving at all. You're like a trunk of a tree that's firmly planted down, if you will. Right? And that's the default. So anything else, and we're, of course, we're humans, we're going to move back and forth. We're going to, you know, twitch a little bit, et cetera. But here is to not be so unformal in your prayer or informal in your prayer. Be a little bit more formal, right? You're sitting in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're doing a special ritual act of prayer, and you're not, you know, it's not just like, you know, whatever, that you kind of just lose and et cetera, right? I read somewhere when Sahabas used to pray, pigeons used to sit on their head as they were that much stationary. I heard something like this. I cannot recall the authenticity of it or where I read it from, but it would not surprise me. And it's some other narration mentioned that they had like, you know, arrows, you know, in their body, or there's cuts in their, in war, and they're straight. Cause they, you know what I'm saying? For my brothers and sisters out there, is when you truly understand you're standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like truly, like you tell yourself this before you pray, I'm about to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'm not trying to say Allah is right, literally in front of you. I think everyone understands, like the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to, you know, about to start my salah. You know, take a deep breath, like, here we go, we're about to go. It's almost like you're about to go in an interview. It's like, you know, focus in, you know, just don't, you know, my tie is good, you know, nothing on my face, you know, here we go. About to open the door, I'm about to meet the CEO, you know, I'm just, you know, breath smells good. Same thing, honestly, right? If not 10 times more respect that we need for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is, and then we kind of lose that because we pray so much, so therefore we get a bit lazy, we get a little bit more comfortable, and we kind of just, you know, et cetera, we kind of lose that formality and that seriousness in prayer. Especially sometimes we see other people praying, we're like, oh, they're doing that. And then we kind of put our guard down also. So I think that's what we need to kind of reemphasize, inshallah ta'ala, when we salah. That's a great reminder for myself, first and foremost. Cracking one's fingers, like I mentioned, that's something that's habitual, you know, to do that, you know, just to not do that in salah. There's a time to do that. Placing one's forearms on the ground in prostration. This is for the men. We're talking for the women that they should conceal themselves. If they want to prop up their hands a little bit higher, then that's fine. Their what do you call this? Forearm off the ground a little bit, then that's fine. But there's a narration here, the Aisha radiallahu anha narrated, and it's a little bit of a longer hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ forbade men from spreading out their arms on the ground like animals. Okay, meaning like, I don't know if you've seen like, you know, dogs. I'm trying to think about different animals here. Tigers, lions, they kind of put their arms on the ground and they sit, you know, on it. So not to have your forearms on the ground. And we talked about this before, is to have them propped up where you can almost see the armpit of the person, even though they're wearing clothes. But I mean, the armpit of the person is open. And if they're praying congregation, is to turn the elbows in, but still have them propped off the ground. Okay. And like I said, if a woman wants to have their forearms off the ground, like I said, they don't have to do it so much. They're more in a concealed fashion. Looking around by turning one's neck. So this is just, of course, going like this could invalidate your prayer. We talked about turning away from the Qibla, your shoulders, could invalidate your prayer. We're just talking about, you know, people praying and they're looking down, who's there, who's over there, you know, you catch someone's, you know, socks, you know, have holes in it, you're looking at, you know, just looking around, right? So you should all, we all mentioned before, is that we should look at the place where you're going to prostrate and just zone onto that point and keep focus once again. Closing one's eyes, right? We all know the reason why we close our eyes. Number one, usually we're tired. And number two, when we want to sleep. Yes, is that people do it for meditation and to concentrate. And but you know, you might be concentrating too much, and the next thing you know, you're gone, right? You're gonna fall asleep. So the default is to open the eyes, focus on the place of prayer, and you have awakeness, if you will. If it helps a person in their concentration, meaning if there's a lot of distractions around, like I said, cats are jumping around or children, or there's some light flickering up from the corner or whatever the case may be. You know, you're at work and people are walking, you know, off to the side or something like that. And if you want to kind of close your eyes and zone in, alhamdulillah, do so. But I mean, check it yourself. I think we all have done this before. You close your eyes, you can focus very much. And the next thing you know, you could be in La La Land thinking about something else because, you know, your eyes are closed and you're kind of, you know, your mind is, you know, wanders off. So kind of be careful for that. That's why it's just like to close the eyes. So the default is to keep our eyes open. Even when you're in sujood, even though the ground is like right there, all you see is a big blur, but you are noticing that, hey, I'm on the ground. You know, my face is literally on the ground and, you know, I'm worshiping Allah and I'm saying Allah is the most high. That's all part of the experience of sujood, is to be attentive and seeing that you're on the ground, even though things might be blurred because you're so close to the ground itself, but that is also part of it. Yawning, I think we all understand how disrespectful that would be. Once again, use the interviewer analogy. You're in front of the interviewer and you yawn in front of them, it's kind of telling them you don't care about the job or you're not really interested, or you had a late night, one of the two, right? So if you do have to yawn, something that happens to all of us is to cover the mouth, right? To try to hide it, swallow it down, keep the mouth closed. Of course, you know, making a big noise and so forth is, you know, of the utmost disrespect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the prayer. So try not to do that. Stretching, it's salah. We're not here to stretch. It's not yoga and so forth. But yes, if you do go down to sujood or ruku and your back kind of tightens up and you need to kind of, you know, lean to the right or left, whatever, to kind of ease the pain or ease the joints, then that's something that, you know, you cannot advert. So therefore, you have to go ahead. But just, you know, to pray and just kind of lean back and, you know, That's once again, we're in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We wouldn't want to do something like that. So that would be disliked to do. Prostrating on a picture. So here is that the default is that the ground that we pray on, just be a plain piece of carpet or grass, cement, whatever you're praying on, right? You don't want to have no, once again, the default, like I mentioned before, is not to have any distractions. And what happens is that they make a lot of prayer rugs now, and I put a picture one of there of the Kaaba and all these fancy designs on it and the clock tower now that they built. And so even though most likely you're not going to be like looking at the rug and wow, that's what color is that, you know, but just to have a picture is something that Islam is kind of against, is having pictures while we pray, right? Because of what all the other religions fell into. So you wouldn't want to have anything that you're prostrating on. And remember, think about a non-Muslim observing a Muslim that has a picture of the Kaaba on the ground, or a picture of a masjid, or a picture of a palm tree, or a rose, or, you know, they might think, especially the Kaaba, that, oh, they're worshiping the, you know, the black structure in Mecca. Oh yeah, I know about that, right? It sends the wrong thing, and this is what we try to do away of. So those prayer rugs that have things like this, if you want to put them on your wall as decoration, alhamdulillah, no problem. But we shouldn't use that to pray, because like I said, we don't want to have any images. And if you do have prayer rugs like this, and I think even I do, people, you know, gift you with prayer rugs, and people go to Mecca and they bring you back some nice stuff and so forth. You know, just like I said, if you want to put it on your wall or just keep it, you know, in the corner for other times or something, but maybe not necessarily use that to pray. Women with babies in their arms put the baby down during prayer. Is that valid? Yeah, that's not a problem. So we talked about how the Prophet ﷺ even held his grandchildren when he prayed. And of course, when you go down to sujood, either you're going to crush the baby going down to sujood. So if you want to put it off the side, or if you want to hold the baby and do sujood over it, over the baby, if that, you know, not going to cause any harm to the baby, then okay, these things are part of the necessary acts that somebody has to do. And then we talked a little bit about babies' diapers being dirty and so forth, but that's another angle we talked about. So that is valid to do so. And also a little part of this prostrating pictures, even prayer rugs that have too many type of designs on it and so forth could be something that might be distracting to certain people. And as for other people, it doesn't really bother them at all. But the plainer, I don't know if plainer is a word, plainer, I think it is a word. Plainer the rug, or more simpler the rug is, then the better, if you will. And like I said, a lot of times we have certain rugs that we have in our house and et cetera. So anyhow, so what are the best thing you could do for that? Inshallah, you know, do so. Avoid the pictures on them. I think that makes sense to everybody. And that's something we should work on. Praying in a washroom or graveyard. Once again, because these are places where filth is, and this is a place where it's disrespectful. Graveyard, obviously, there are people where people are buried. Once again, we want to do away of anything that might show that we worship other than Allah, which someone might think that you're worshiping the person in this grave, right? So to do away from that and be away from that area. Sometimes people do janazah prayers at grave sites. That is fine as long as they don't do the prayer on where the kubur or where the graves are dug. If it's off on the, you know, the streets, we all know the streets are kind of, or roads that go in between the grave site plots, if you will. If they want to do the janazah prayer on the road there, as long as it's, you know, safe and it's allowed to do it there, then go ahead. And the Prophet ﷺ would usually do the janazah prayer not in the masjid, but by the grave area. Of course, not on the grave, like I mentioned, but outside. So there's nothing wrong to do that. But it also is a little bit more convenient sometimes, because people who ever pray the janazah prayer, it's going to stay for the burial. If you do it at the masjid, most likely you're going to lose half the people, if not more. But you probably will get more people to pray the janazah prayer if you do it at the masjid. So there's a balance between the two. So either way, it's fine. But like I said, if you do it at the grave site, or if you visit the grave site, and prayer time comes, then go off to the road or go away from where the graves are at. And you know, try to do away from anywhere that might look like you are praying praying at a grave or on a grave, etc. That's what we want to do away from. Janazah is also without sujood, so different level of worship. Yeah, it's very true. That's true. That's a good point, Brother John. Yeah. So that's true. The janazah prayer, we all know that it doesn't have any prostration or bowing. But still, if you think about it, there's a gravesite and you have a bunch of people lined up right in front of it, it might look like that there's some type of funny grave worship going on. So that's the reason why we want to make sure that we will go off to the side. If you think about the bodies in front of us, people might think that you're worshiping the body, but that's a great point. We don't bow and we don't prostrate. But another point I was mentioning, like if you're at a gravesite and prayer time comes, let's say you're visiting and you're making dua for that person, then like I said, then you will go off to the side or on the road or somewhere else. Holding the urge to relieve oneself or to pass when, this is understandable. Once again, this will take away from your concentration. If you have to go to the bathroom and then you say, I don't want to break my wudu, let me just pray. And some people play that card. And so, yeah, you go ahead and pray. But, if you're gonna end up praying in a way that you're just trying to do super fast and you're super uncomfortable, then you're kind of doing away with the purpose of the prayer. That focus is not going to be there. It's going to be only all form the prayer is going to look like, right? The presence of the heart is not there because you're only thinking about how much you need to use the bathroom afterwards or the pressure that you have in your abdominal or whatever the case may be. Of course, if the prayer time is ending and this is a situation you're in and maybe you have stomach pains, then, hey, you have to pray. Praying clothes that one won't wear in front of respectable people. Okay, so this is very important. And this is like a situation that brings up a lot, especially sometimes with the elders and with the youth. So the default is that when we're going, once again, we're going in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we want to make sure that we're dressed respectable. Not necessarily a three-piece suit, not necessarily the most fanciest thing you have in your closet. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He deserves the greatest wardrobe I have. Yes, that's true. But there's moderation and there's ease in the religion itself. So things that you address in a way that's respectable. Okay. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Araf here, the Ya Bani Adam, khudu zinatakum inda kulli masjid, right? That take children of Adam, take from your adornment at every masjid. Like adore yourself at every masjid, mean for every prayer that you go to, okay? That's how the scholars interpret it. So what is respectable? Respectable, that's a very custom type thing. So so here, we could all discuss here, what is something to be to dress respectable when you come to prayer? Some people will say that, of course, shorts, maybe out of the question. A regular t-shirt, some people might think that's not very respectable. Polo shirt, okay. Short sleeve shirt, button down shirt, long sleeve, I think nobody would argue that. Khaki dress pants, I don't think anyone after that will argue that. Jeans, people will say it's respectable to extent, not super formal, it's a casual, if you will, right? For women, I don't do really good women clothes. I don't know, skirt, blouse, like I said, I'm bad with women's clothes. I don't know, but abaya, jalbab and stuff that women wear. Same thing. Once again, to look at what will be respectful, if you will. Okay. Wearing a shirt that says, Lakers on it and going to pray. You could be the greatest Laker fan in the world. Alhamdulillah, that's no problem. Right. But would you wear that to an interview? Would you wear that to meet someone who's respectful, right? Whether that is a president or CEO or some family member you haven't, etc. You're going over their house for the first time to have dinner, would you dress like that? Some people probably will, right? Subhanallah, right? But maybe that's not something we would wear. So and if you're at, like I said, that's all you had, you went out and you didn't have anything else, then you have to work with the situation that you have. So to wear things that are respectful, inshallah. praying clothes with pictures. So this is dislike to wear things that have pictures on it. So what type of pictures? Number one, animals and people that you want to stay with, away with, if you will. Why? Like I said, we're trying to do away with any symbolism of worshiping people or animals, even though, because animals have a soul in it, right? And so, I mean, I don't know many groups out there that actually worship animals. I mean, there's some certain religions that take certain animals as holy, like cows and monkeys and different things that, even though you might not, we definitely won't agree on that, but we kind of want to do away with that, if you will. So if you had a picture with LeBron James on it, or a picture of a big bear, even though, or a big duck, let's say it's a mascot of, you know, some university or whatever it is, you could turn it inside out, put it on, or if you have something on else to wear, that would be better. Scholars have said if the picture is very small, where an onlooker from far away will not be able to make it out. Not like super far away, like, you know, a mile away, but just from a good distance. You know, sometimes on a polo shirt, you might have a, like Lacoste, I think that's the brand that has an alligator, right? Polo Ralph Lauren has like a little bear on it sometimes. If it's small, and like I said, an onlooker cannot really make out what it is from far, then there's nothing wrong. There's no dislike in doing that. This is talking about pictures, but I'm going to throw this in here also. When we talk about, this actually should go in the previous question or point here about wearing clothes that are respectful. Short sleeve shirts for men. I think here in America, majority of us would say if somebody wears a short sleeve shirt, let's say it's a nice short sleeve shirt. It's a button down shirt, has a collar on it. I don't think anybody say it without being disrespectful, right? And I think some cultures that when people come from, especially our brothers and sisters from the Indo-Pac area and this and so forth, at least the elders I know sometimes see that if somebody wears a short sleeve shirt and leads prayer or even prays with it is very disrespectful, and that they should not do something like that. Like I said, it comes back down to customs. Okay, maybe in the Indo-Pac area, maybe India, Pakistan, maybe that's seen as disrespectful. I don't think that is seen, and maybe you guys could chime in and if you agree with me or not, if somebody will wear a short sleeve shirt, of course, we're only talking about men here, as that would be a disrespectful thing to do in front of Allah and to pray that way. I think that is, I don't think there's any problems with that. I think even a polo shirt, short sleeve, if you know, it's not buttoned down, the very nice dressy polo shirts, honestly, I don't see no issue wearing a short sleeve shirt and praying with it. Covering the head. Now, from my research, and I haven't done extensive research, but I think it's only the Hanafi school, and it could be other madhabs, that really put more emphasis on covering the head for men, okay? Whether that's wearing a taqiya, in Arabic they call it a taqiya, and they call it a kufi also, a kufi they call it, a topi for in Urdu and Hindi, right? So wearing a cap, right? Kalun suwa, that's another word that's used in Arabic, that for the men. In the Hanafi school, you'll see it in multiple books. They'll list this. For men, not covering their hair in prayer as being something that is makruh, that is disliked to do so. And when you research more, why is it so forth? Did the Prophet ﷺ mention something like this? Is there a verse in the Quran that mentions something like this? No, it's not. Most of the scholars list this as being something that's disliked. Once again, going back to the customs, that for a man to cover their head in prayer is something to a part of being respectful. It's under the respectful branch, if you will, category, okay? And we could all argue that, you know, just covering your hair head in American society, is that something that's seen as being respectful, or is that something that somebody has their head uncovered and they go into an interview, they go see the president, they go see whatever, is that something being disrespectful, right? And we could all kind of argue and debate, yes, no, maybe so, right? But here in a lot of the books, people saw that. And there's some narrations from the companions of the Prophet ﷺ that they'll see people now wearing on something on their head. And they said, do you go visit people without covering your head? You know, I don't do that. Right? I think there's a saying where Ibn Mas'ud, or Ilahu An, the famous companion, that mentioned that to somebody else, right? And some could argue that the Prophet, majority of the time, that he would cover his head. But honestly, that's not a very strong argument, because that's just how the Arabs dressed in general. The Muslims and the non-Muslim Arabs, right? Wearing a turban, wearing an imama, covering of the head, wearing something of like a thobe or long garment is something of a custom of the people. You know, if the Prophet was in our society today, we could kind of discuss what would he wear. You know, of course, our society, pants and shirts are very common, not necessarily wearing a thobe, etc. Right? So these are customary certain things, if you will. So when it comes covering the head, you'll see it in a lot of books that mention that it's disliked for a person to have their head uncovered in prayer. And I would say that it's recommended to do so if you like to do so. Do most religions have some type of headdress for men when they pray? A lot of them do, right? From the Jews and sometimes for Christians in their leadership and clergy, there's certain headdresses for the, you know, different priests, even judges back in the day would actually wear a wig. They'll have some type of headdress also. And you see, it's like a thing that was done respectfully, right? And kings and so forth, if you will. Even though there's not the analogy you might want to take, we're just talking about the custom, what is seen as being respectful here. So so to stand in prayer and have your head covered, like I said, I will say it's recommended. If somebody wants to do so, I don't think they need to be reprimanded, especially in our culture. If you would go to a country or where the custom is to cover the head, I would say you should strongly do so, because that is what is seen as being respectful. And so if you would not do that, then it's seen that you're being disrespectful. So customs change from place to place, right? And this is something that's not part of the obligatory, but this part of the things that are part of the beauty of the prayer and beautifying yourself. So this is something that's allowed, that one society might weigh this as being very important and another society might not, if you will. For me, I kind of say, like, you know, if you go to an interview and you have a dress shirt and a dress pants, but you don't come in with a tie and a jacket, I mean, did he dress respectfully? Yeah, you know, it's a nice button-down shirt, slacks are very nice, shoes are shining, but that person didn't wear a tie to the interview and didn't have a coat on. You know, that's kind of like part of the outfit of what, you know, you wear, you know, business wear or people that go into interviews. And so you're kind of missing something. So that's kind of like an analogy I kind of use with the covering of the hair. It's like, alhamdulillah, you're there, but it could be that part of it could be seen as not being, you know, totally respectful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, in our society, wearing a tie or a jacket might be seen as something that's very customary, something that you would wear in a respectful manner. Covering the head, I could argue that that's probably not the case here in America. So anyhow, so if you're going to do it, alhamdulillah, I think that's good. If you don't, I don't think anyone should be reprimanded. And we do have a lot of stories that people go lead the prayer. I have a lot of stories from people that will try to lead the prayer and that don't wear a head covering, because that's not their norm. They don't wear head coverings at all in general. And people would come behind them and put a cap on their head before they lead prayer because they're so used to it. And so I have, you know, stories of imams that got capped, if you will, before they prayed. I'm praying in the presence of a picture. That is makruh. So if you have a picture, an anniversary picture, or a picture of, I don't know, anything that is on the wall or whatever, right? Pictures in general is problematic, and I don't want to go too much on a tangent on that, but you would want to remove that. Once again, we all know that our intention is not to worship that picture there or that or this and that, if you will. But like I said, we want to do away from the thought of, you know, just showing that we're worshiping something other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't know if any of you guys have ever been to Turkey and gone and went to and visited the Hagia Sophia, which is right across from the Blue Masjid. So the Hagia Sophia used to be a church and I believe a Catholic church, and you would, and then became, now it's a, it's, you know, the most, when the Muslims took over that area, they converted over to, of course, a masjid because they're ruling the land there. But you would see, if you go and visit there, alhamdulillah, beautiful calligraphy, and you know, it's a masjid, etc. But all the way on the top of the roof and towards the back, there's a big picture of Maryam alayhi salam, even though that's not how she looked 100%, and Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, peace be upon him. And they left it there because it's not in the in the area of their where they're praying, and it could be very hard to remove. Allahu alam, I don't know. I'm not a specialist on how to remove pictures from ceilings, but they left it there. We could argue that was a good move or not a good move. I don't know, but it's interesting. Kind of when I go over this point, that kind of brings that to mind, that it's not in the front of the prayer or the sides or so forth, but it's something that is behind or way above, if you will. I'm not saying that we should do things like that. It's just something that's interesting. That's what they did. Praying in the presence of a distraction, right? So obviously food on the pot, that's very hard sometimes to get away of. TV on, music playing in the background. Sometimes you can't get away from this. If you're at a mall or in the public and you're praying, then best place is, you know, trying to find a thing somewhere as quiet as possible. Standing alone in a row. What's my brother Zafar mentioned? So we can't pray on our home, clothes in our home. Yeah, that's a great, and that's a beautiful point you brought up, because actually in the books, and I forgot to mention that, when they talk about respectful clothes, you look in the commentary and the scholars mentioned that clothes you will wear in your house, like pajamas, and just like your sweats, or some old t-shirt, you know, might have some holes in it, but you know, it's just a comfy t-shirt you wear. Yeah, you're standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you think about it, and we're praying at home, I look at the question how it's Brother Zafar mentioned that, and I just not to the way you mentioned it, but that's how a lot of people think. Why would you dress up a little bit different than at the masjid and then praying at home? Isn't the prayer the same? It is. But most people might say, well, at the masjid, the other people there, and they might look at me. Exactly. So, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still looking at you. That doesn't change, right? Forget about what the people might say, like, oh, look how that person's dressed. We should give more right to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so it's true though, not all of us is going to dress up a lot when we're at home, but I think we should definitely not necessarily pray in the clothes that might seem disrespectful. And like I said, that's subjective. You know, we could say not your pajamas, we could say not just like, you know, a sweats or not of like an old t-shirt, you know, might have some holes in it or look kind of raggedy. Right, something a little bit more respectful. And so I think, you know, I'm not trying to promote thobes or anything, but if you have some type of prayer outfit that you kind of put on because you want to be respectful and you just throw it over, thobes really easy because it's a shirt and a pants put together, like mashallah, it's just, you don't have to look for a shirt and a pants and try to match them up. It's a one hit combo, right? And you know, you could just throw it on, pray, and Abdullah, and take it back off, and that's kind of, and then know the shirt and stuff is clean, it's not sweaty, you're not wearing it during the day, there's not food stains on it, right? And it's just there. So when you pray at home, you throw it on, and it could be just a shirt or a pants if you don't want to wear a thobe. I mean, like I said, whatever if you want, but it should be something respectful. And like I said, if you don't, I think we might all agree that your pajamas or sweats or an old shirt you kind of wear around the house might not be the most respectful thing. So you make the best decision. Remember, like I said, you're standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Last point here, number 17, is standing alone in a row is makruh. So if you are going to a congregational prayer, and at ISOC, our lines go super far. So here is that if you would walk and you see the lines are totally full from wall to wall, okay? I'm not talking about the side rooms, the overflow rooms. Just say the school, you're going for a regular prayer. It's not Tarawih or anything, or Jum'ah prayer, but from wall to wall. And like I said, you have to make sure there's no gaps. And it's kind of hard. You need to walk over and look because the lines are so long. And it's totally packed. And you go in the back and stand by yourself, Allahu Akbar, pray. That is disliked to do so. Okay. Where does that come from? There's a man that when the Prophet ﷺ was praying, he entered the masjid and saw that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was making ruku', that he was going down for the bowing. And so he wanted to catch the rak'ah. He wants to catch the unit of prayer. We're going to go over this later on, when you catch a rak'ah and when you don't. And so he said, Allahu Akbar. And then he made bowing, he made ruku', and then he walked over to the prayer. Okay, literally walked over while bowing and then joined. So technically he joined the prayer, what, by himself in the back. So that's one thing. And then you have walking, and then you have a bunch of other things that we could derive from this hadith here. But the point here is that he started the prayer by himself. After the prayer, the prayer, the Prophet ﷺ told him not to do that, and it didn't make him repeat the prayer, but told him not to do that. Okay, and so here is that we derive from that that if you're by yourself in a line, then you should not pray in that fashion. You should either look behind you, see if anyone else is coming, and then start when they, you know, when they join you. Okay, and if the imam is about to go and he's in a ruku, and you're looking around and no one else is coming through that door, and you're there, you want to catch the rak'ah, you want to catch the unit of prayer there before the imam rises up. It is said that you should join the prayer, and then, you know, just take it, if you will, you know, just join the prayer so you don't miss out rak'ah. But also the scholars mention, if you come into the masjid and you're by yourself in a line and you look around and you see no one else coming through the door, and you're standing by yourself, technically, you're supposed to tap the person in front of you, take a hold of them, and drag them back to you, or walk them slowly back to you. And drag is not a good word, but walk them slowly back to you, and let them stand in salah with you. Okay. I don't recommend that, and you might understand why. Number one, most people don't understand that reason why somebody would take them from a line and pull them back. They might think, hey, what is he doing? Why are you grabbing me for? Right? I might break that person's prayer. They might look back and say, hey, or they might hit you, or who knows, right? But if people know the rulings of prayer, then that's what they should do. It's happened to me in certain places where people actually know some of the rulings, that they will come and they'll drag me back and I'll stand with them. And I know totally what's going on, so I'm not going crazy, if you will. So it's good to tap someone, bring them back, and let the people in the line kind of move and fill up the gap. And then you stand with that person and continue the prayer. But like I said, I don't really urge any of you guys to do that, because I think most people just don't know. Just that. Same thing for sisters. They should not stand by themselves in lines. And so we're going to go over the congregational prayer. We're supposed to go over it today, but we're not going to make it. Okay. So once again, don't stand by yourself alone in a row. All right. Well, here is congregational prayer. We're going to start it, even though we're only not have much time, but you know, it'll just help us keep our pace going. So that was all the disliked acts of the prayer. So hopefully, if there's anything else you had questions on, things that people do in the prayer, then let me know. We could definitely go over it. The congregational prayer. Now let's move on to that section. So praying in jama'ah. Jama'ah in Arabic means congregation. You're praying together in a group, right? You have an imam, etc., and we're praying all together, okay? And so there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the prayer in congregation in jama'ah is 27 times superior to the prayer offered by a person alone. So the default is that we should all strive to pray together in congregation, especially for men, and we're going to go over that in a bit here, right? And we all know that the prayer is the same, but here there's alhamdulillah the building of community, the building of brotherhood, the concept of ummah, right? Community, that we're coming together shoulder to shoulder. Yeah, there's a lot of spiritual benefits that I can't really put into words that you feel when you pray together and join the hearts together when you pray. And this is something that Islam strongly emphasizes, is that emphasis on community and us coming together and worshiping together. Another hadith that's mentioned here that's good for us to start off our conversation on jama'ah prayer. Prophet said a man's prayer said along with another man, another person, is pure than his prayer said alone. And his prayer with two men is purer than his prayer with one. But if there are more, then it's more pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the default is to try to gather as much people as possible. And of course, that's where people gather at the masjid. If you're at work and you know there's another Muslim coworker, right? It's good to try to team up and try to pray together, you know, to find a time. Hey, our lunch hour is at this time. What time are you taking lunch? Hey, let's meet up and let's, you know, we'll pray Dhuhr together. We'll pray Asr together, right? And of course, if coming to the masjid, you know, that's where people congregate. So to come to the masjid and pray as much as you can when you can make it should be the emphasis of all of us, inshallah ta'ala. You know, of course, pre-COVID and post-COVID or whatever, even during COVID, if you can, or what you deem safe, what is safe. In terms of sisters, some of the women, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned in Sahih Bukhari, do not prevent the female servants of Allah from going to the masjid. And here the Prophet sallallahu making very clear that there should be and no discrepancy, there should be no prevention of having women come to the masjid. And he called the women, right, amatullah, right, like servants of Allah. Didn't say the word nisa. Gives them a higher titling, if you will, ones who want to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So don't prevent them from going to the masjid. Well, let's balance it a little bit here. So there's another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Amra, daughter of Abdul Rahim, reported. I heard Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saying, if the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has seen what new things the women have introduced in their way of life, he would have definitely prevented them from going to the mosque, as the women of Bani Israel were prevented. Okay, so this Aisha radiallahu anha is saying this after the Prophet passed away. And here you might look at read this hadith here, and you might say, like, what did the woman do? And this hadith is in Sahih Muslim, actually. It's not in Abu Dawud. I don't think I have the right reference for that there. What did the woman do? What did they change? And if you go to commentary of Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah, on his commentary of this hadith, he would say that they started to adorn themselves, you know, beautify themselves, not because they're going to a wedding, because they're going to the masjid, and wearing perfume a lot more, have a stronger fragrance, etc. And of course, that could be distracting to other people, especially men. And so therefore, that is what Aisha radiallahu anha is mentioning. Now, of course, at the time that we're in, especially us as Muslims and being a minority in our society, we could all agree that it is strongly emphasized for our women to come to the masjid, to get spiritual benefit, to be connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a world that we live in that promotes ungodliness and not following religion and, you know, immorality and other things, if you will. So the masjid is a safe haven for all of us, and of course, especially for our sisters. So definitely the masjid is a big role for our sisters. They should definitely be there. At the same time, like I said, because of our deen is a deen of caution, and especially when it comes to, you know, the gender interaction, is that women should take the notion of not dressing up like as if, you know, adorning themselves so much where they might cause attraction to themselves. And of course, perfume, we all know, strong scent, that could definitely get attention of people and so forth. And so to avoid these things as much as they can. So there's a balance. I mean, some people say that should be good. That should go without saying, right? And so there definitely need to be a balance onto that. And you know, there's a story, there's a hadith, mentioned it before, and I'll probably end the class on this, is that in Surah Hijr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that we know the ones that come in the front, mustaqdimun, and we know the ones that go in the back, mutaakhirin. And so what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about in this verse in Surah Hijr? Well, there's a hadith that explains it, that there was a woman that was very beautiful that used to come to the masjid and pray. And some of the companions at that time would purposely pray in the last row of the, in the back of the men's row. So, and then when they make ruku, when they make bowing, they will look under their arms to take a glance at her, right? Because of her beauty. And then of course, people that were, that came for the right reason to worship Allah, we're praying in the front. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that we know the ones that come, that stand in the front, and we know the ones that stand in the back, what your intentions are. And you learn from this hadith here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not tell that woman, hey, just stop coming, you know, or can you please cover your face, or we're going to put up a curtain, etc., from the men and the women. And that is something that every masjid should decide, whether they need a curtain between the men and women, or they need to be in separate rooms or one room, whatever. That's something they need to judge from what they think is best for their community. But here is that the Prophet didn't say, okay, woman, forget about it. You guys go home. This is becoming too much of an issue. And so here is that, yes, the woman definitely should come. But like I said, the men have a responsibility too. But the woman also has this responsibility from what's mentioned there about the way that they adorn each their self when they come to the masjid. And yes, there is a lot of hadith where the Prophet does mention that the prayer is better for a woman in her home than at the masjid. Okay, so we say that it is wajib for men to pray at the masjid. You know, it's sinful for the men not to pray in the masjid if they do not have an excuse, right? They're at work, they're stuck in traffic, you know, all the different stuff that we kind of know, right? But the default is for that, you should try to make it there. And of course, with COVID, like I said, you know, we're talking about, you know, without no pandemic and, you know, thinking that you might get the disease or et cetera. And some people might say that's not an issue, too much issue if you're going to pray 6 feet apart. And I'll let you decide what you feel comfortable with, right? But let's take away COVID out of it. But just in general, all the men should feel that where I'm at home, it's Aisha time coming. I should try to make it to the masjid. You know, that should be the default. And of course, back during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the masjids were a lot closer. You just have to walk down the street and you'll be there. For us, you might have to drive, you know, 10, 15, 20 minutes, if not more, to get to it. So, but anyhow, you put your best effort in. And so I will think I'll end on that as we'll start the rest of the congregational prayer, all the things that are included in it, especially how to make up a rak'ah or two rak'ahs or three if you come late to our congregational prayer. What are you supposed to recite in those units? So there's a lot of detail to that and a lot of other things that we have to mention about a congregational prayer, inshallah ta'ala. So next week we'll go ahead and we'll cover that, and then you can see there's a lot here that I didn't get to go over. And then we'll go over the sunnah prayers that are connected to the five daily prayers. Like praying two rak'ahs after Maghrib, after Aisha, you know, two before Fajr, etc. We'll go over these, and then we'll go over Tarawih. Obviously, Ramadan's coming up, so that should be a timely discussion about the number of rak'ahs and how someone should pray it, and especially praying it at home. Do you have to finish the Quran? Is it recommended, etc.? So all those things that are connected to that, inshallah ta'ala. So if there's no other questions, then we will stop here, inshallah ta'ala. We have Brother Johan, Brother Zafar, Brother Nisar, Brother Muhammad, Shanaz, Naeem, Sister Sabiha. She has to attend. So alhamdulillah, inshallah ta'ala, you guys all benefited. And those who are on Facebook and YouTube, I know some of you have told me that you follow the class on those platforms. So hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, you all benefit. At the end, we'll make dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ya Rahman, ya Rahim, to perfect our salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to accept this time of learning the rulings and learning how the Prophet ﷺ prayed, put in our scale of hasanat on Yawm al-Qiyamah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, forgive us for our wrongdoings, bless our community, return us back to our masjid, ya Rahman, ya Rahim, subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بارك الله فيكم. May Allah bless all of you. We'll see you next Sunday. Inshallah, benefit from Dr. Siddiqui's tafsir class. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.